I'm going to start by bringing you greetings from Romania, from your brothers and sisters there in Romania. And tonight we're going to focus on a passage from God's Word that is in Acts 16. So I would invite you to open at Acts 16. And we're going to focus on a passage from 16 through 34. And we're going to move through this passage. I want to speak tonight on a difficult topic. And my intention is to try to help you to see how the gospel, when preached, when proclaimed, how the power of the gospel comes in collision with other powers that stand up against the power of the gospel. And the topic is particularly difficult because today, you know very well that the agenda of the postmodern culture is the one in which the spokesman of all forms of iniquity, and you can name them, all forms of iniquity, they became more and more vocal while Christians are forced to become more and more silent. And it might be that the time will come when if you say something clear and, you know, in a straight way about homosexuality or other sins, then you will have to pay the price. So, all these groups have more and more rights and become, as I said, more and more vocal while we are forced to be more and more silent. Now, in spite of this reality, one thing is clear, and we have to remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:14. Where he says that the gospel, that this gospel will be preached throughout the whole world to be a testimony for every nation, then the end will come. So it is my confidence that every true Christian feels this burden to take the gospel to the lost, and at various degrees, this person will get involved in fulfilling the Great Commission to go and preach the gospel. Now let me say a few things before we go in the text about the missions philosophy that we have in our church. The church that I began to plant 4 years ago is called Providence Church. We are in a city of about 270,000 people, a university city with about 40,000 students there. Ever since we began this church, I try to emphasize one principle that it was somehow the principle that shaped the schedule of our week or our month and our year. That was somehow for us, in terms of missions, the cardinal north, you know, for the compass. It always helped us to keep the good direction. And the principle is this. The task of taking the gospel to the lost is to be carried not only occasionally, but intentionally. Now, what do I mean by this? I am convinced that this church loves the Lord. And I'm convinced that you love the Lord. And you feel that burden of sharing about Christ among people from your family, friends. And in some way you feel compelled to go and take the gospel. And whenever you see an open door, that's it. You use that open door. If you don't use it, later on you kind of regret. Man, I have the chance of sharing about the Lord. I missed it. And you feel like a kind of guilt that would follow you for a while. Now, whenever you do that, that is the occasional way of preaching the gospel, of sharing about Christ. But what I want to say about intentional, being intentional, it is when you pray, when you prepare, and when you set aside time in your weekly schedule, or even daily, I don't know. Some would take that to say, okay, half an hour from my day schedule, I will set aside to just go, walk on the streets, pray for people, interact with anybody that would come across. And if you do that consistently, you will see that people start knowing you, they see you there, you engaged in more and more relationships, you have more and more friends, and the spectrum of your relationship will become bigger and bigger. And that way of approaching the gospel, that way of taking the gospel, is intentional, is not anymore occasional. Now, if you do that on a consistent basis, you will see something. It's not easy. It is not easy. Some of the most courageous and bold evangelists could tremble. Why? Why is that? It is because at the point you decide to be intentional in preaching the gospel, in sharing about Christ, in telling others about your faith, you cross a certain line, you step in beyond that line, and that is the territory of the evil one. Satan is the boss there. He is so strong there. We're not anymore here on our field. You know, in sports, when you play the game on your field, it's so much easier. You have everybody encouraging you. You're at home. And chances to win the game are higher. But when you go to play the game on your adversary's field, it's different. It's always more difficult. When we speak about the gospel, when you cross the line, you invade Satan's territory. And he is strong there. He is really strong there. And I recall many, many, many situations when I crossed the line. And I challenged the evil forces. And you have the feeling that all the forces of hell come against you and aggress you and try to intimidate you. I recall one situation of many when I traveled to Ukraine. And you probably heard in the last months about Ukraine a lot and the conflict that is between Russia and Ukraine there, and they are really close to a big war there. My country is just a few hundred miles away from Russia. So it's serious. But I traveled up to Ukraine. I didn't have a car, so I had to travel by train. And once I reached the border in the north, crossing from Romania to Ukraine, I had to take a bus that was ready to leave in the morning at 9 o'clock. But my train reached the border at 3:30 a.m. in the morning, early in the morning. So I said, what should I do between 3:30 in the morning and 9 o'clock? How should I spend that time? Well, an internet cafe. That would be a good option. But then God's Spirit began to just rebuke me. And God's Spirit said, why would you not preach the gospel? And it was that thought that came and stuck in my mind and didn't leave me alone. And I said, Lord, it's 3:30 in the morning. I mean, I assume that even there are some people that they are sleeping somewhere. And God's Spirit just kept speaking to me, do it. That's your homework today. Now, I am 100% sure that some of you experience something like this. When God's Spirit would compel you to go and speak to somebody, share to somebody, and you will not have peace in your heart until you do it. Otherwise, you feel you're in trouble. So that was my feeling. If I don't do it, how could I cross the border, go and teach missionaries to do evangelism? So the Lord said, okay, practice first before teaching others. So I reached the train station there, and I went to the waiting hall. And as I was coming close to the doors, there were kind of doors opening both sides. And at that point, I stopped and I looked inside. And I saw about over 100 people there in a small waiting room, waiting hall there, waiting for trains. And God's Spirit says, there is the place. Stay there. And I said, okay, I will go sit down and talk to somebody. No. You go and preach. And as I was realizing that that's my job that morning, as those doors began to move, nobody came out. I had the feeling that spiritual forces came against me and almost like in a tangible way said, go away! It's not your place here. I began to tremble. It was terribly hard to go. And that was 2 days after the Twin Towers fell in the United States. The whole world was upside down. Everybody was with newspapers, reading, you know, the pictures with, you know, the planes hitting the twin towers. And in spite of what I felt, I got in, I took my Bible, and I began to preach. For 15 minutes, everybody was in shock. They did not expect anything like that, you know, on an early morning, to hear somebody preaching the word. Now, this is the reality. Once you cross that line and you dare to take the gospel to the lost and you go intentionally, you will feel that there are spiritual forces coming against you. And tonight I would like to take you and to show in this text how the power of the gospel colludes, some of these forces, some of these powers that come against the gospel. We are in Philippi, and Paul just crossed from Asia, moving to Macedonia. There was that dream that he had of a man coming, saying, come to Macedonia and help us. So he, in an intentional way, he goes from Asia to Europe. And this is going to be the first church planted in Europe. And it all started, verse 16 says, as we were going to the place of prayer. Now it might be insignificant if we read the whole verse, but if you start looking in the whole book of Acts and you read whenever prayer is mentioned, every instance where prayer is mentioned, you will see that attached to that, there is a powerful work of God. Whenever the people of God joins in prayer, God is on move. And I think here is something that we have to recover. Oftentimes we come to prayer, and we might be even committed to come and pray. And many of you, I suppose, tomorrow night will come back to pray. But at the same time, being committed to prayer, it might be that that discipline that we do it consistently is oftentimes just to check that I was there, I prayed with the church, my conscience is fine, and I did my job. Now, what is missing there, well, it is to be appreciated, the discipline and the consistency, but what is missing there is that anticipation that when I go to pray, God is at work. I don't go to pray just for the sake of prayer. I go to enter in the throne, in the room of God's presence. And He is ready to listen what I want to ask Him. And He never turns His back. He always answers. So I think we need to recover this reality that we come to pray and then God is on move. So they were going to the place of prayer as we were going to the place of prayer. We were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought to her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. Now, if I would go to a new city to preach the gospel to that city, and I am new in the city, nobody knows me, I kind of would like such advertising. That's for free. Free advertising. I mean, we tried to open new spaces of mission, new areas of mission. And we invested in flyers and advertising in the newspapers or on TV or... And here we have somebody announcing, here is Sorin Prodan sharing you the way of salvation. Now, I would have turned probably and said, oh, thank you. Louder, please, if you can. But here is the thing. The word says that Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned. Now, This is surprising somehow. Why Paul became greatly annoyed? You know, I would expect that he would be greatly happy for that advertising. And this is where I would like to emphasize one lesson that is of extreme importance. And the lesson is this. There are things that seem friendly, helpful, and good, but actually they are deadly bad. And if they have some truth there, they are even worse, because you can see how deceitful they are. Preachers that preach very well, but they are not saved. TV evangelists, healers, and all kind of people that would not have the Spirit of God, they are even worse than this girl. One of the most difficult problems that I face on the mission field is when I come across to some people that would embrace a popular gospel presentation that supposedly would give instant results. And after a campaign of a few days, they can say, we had 674 saved people. And they leave, they speak in churches, what a great experience they had there. And after they leave, out of the 600 and so many people, none of them show up. They all disappeared. But the news goes that there were over 600 people saved. And if I go to talk with them, how do they present the gospel in such a way that they can guarantee that in the end that person was saved? I can see there that that presentation is just 80% or 90% according to God's word. And to that presentation, there is something that is added and is not at all biblical. And I would start explaining that the way the gospel is presented, with certain guarantees given to a person that is not saved, saying, oh, now you are saved, you are my brother. Giving these guarantees, you lead that person to believe something that it is not true. And I would even have the agreement of these people. And they are godly men. And they would even agree with me. But they then say, but brother, it works. It works. I had people that were saved. Now my question is this. Is this logic good? At least one man thinks that is not good. Paul. Because he has somebody here that said 100% truth, but without the Spirit of God. So he turned and he rebuked the Spirit, saying, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. Now, this is the instance where we see the first spiritual force coming against the gospel, and you might guess that is the power of witchcraft, occult, or divination. And I want to say that this phenomena of occult is much more spread than you can even think or believe. It pervaded the postmodern society so much that we assume some things that are fine when actually behind that there are some, it's a demonical presence. And in my country, in Romania, we're trying to reach an ethnic group. You might have heard about them. It would be the ethnic group of gypsies. In Europe, the largest population of gypsies are in Romania. And I love them. And I spend time and I have great friends among them. But for some reason, this ethnic group, I can see that they are so much prone to get involved in witchcraft. And many of them began to cross the line and get involved in all kinds of occult activity. Some of them even claiming that they do and perform witchcraft with the power of Mary, of Jesus, and in the name of God. You might have heard about the white magic. And white magic is the magic that supposedly has behind the good powers. The Lord, Jesus, Mary. And so people are deceived with that. I had a neighbor that I was trying to reach her. I lived in a communist block in Romania, 8th floor, no air conditioning, very hot there. And just door to door, I mean, very close, there was another apartment, and this old lady in her 70s, we often saw each other. I invited her to our apartment for tea. She invited us to go. And I was trying to explain her the gospel. She was an Eastern Orthodox believer. But one day she calls me and she says, "Mr. Prodan, would you please come to us, to visit us, because I have a question for you." So obviously, seeing that she's interested, I went to see her. And she said, "Mr. Prodan, I had an experience a few years ago when my husband was very, very sick. He had a kind of wound, open wound, on his abdomen. And we went to various doctors. We tried to use medicine and ointment and creams. It didn't work. No doctor was able to help us. Then we tried to go to priests. And we went to different priests to pray for my husband. They prayed. Nothing happened. We took a step further. We went to monasteries. Because in Romania, many Orthodox people, they would go to pray in the monasteries. And monks would pray and they would ask for healing. It didn't work. And then she said, "I heard about a woman that has supernatural powers. And in my despair, I called her. I invited her to come. She came. And she said to invite some friends, and we all came together, and there was, she had like an oval, big table in the living room, and I saw that table, all from massive wood, really heavy, and she said, she set us around the table, she lighted some candles, and she began to perform some kind of rituals, incantation, something there. And all of a sudden," she said, "I saw how this massive table began to raise above the ground, this high." And she said, "I was scared to death. And then the table went back down." Now, by that, I assume that that woman proved her power, spiritual power. Obviously. She finished all that stuff and then she gave to this woman a kind of liquid from herbs and she said, "Apply this on the abdomen." And she said, "You know what? 3 days later, all clear. my husband was fine. What's that, Mr. Prodan? What would you answer? It was a healing. Power. Something happened. And I had to sit down and open the Bible in Deuteronomy and explain that Satan has power. It's not fake. It's real. And sometimes he would come and perform miracles to catch you. Now, it might be that as I speak about this area, some of you look back, and it might be that in your past, or even now, in some ways, you were or you are involved intentionally, directly or indirectly in this area. And I'm going to tell you, you are in a dangerous area. There are powers. For a while, I thought that it's just a, a scheme to get money. But one day, I saw that power. I was in the capital of Romania, where almost nobody knew me, and on the street, a woman said, "Sir, can you give me some money?" And she had a baby in her arms, and being moved, I gave her some money. I said, "Go and buy bread for your daughter and for your kids. Don't use it for anything else." And as I was departing, she said, "Sir, I'm going to tell your name." Now, curiosity, you know. I stopped, I turned, and I said, "I do not believe that you can tell my name." Guess what? She told my name. And I fell, at that point, I felt like, here is a real power. I turned, and I explained the gospel to that woman. In the end, she just spit at me and turned. I don't know how many times preaching the Word of God in different contexts there in Romania, I had people, demon-possessed, standing up and screaming against me, screaming to me. And I know this is real. It is real. And one of the powers that you will face, whenever you take the gospel, it is this power of demons. This power of occult, because people are in various ways involved in this. Obviously, by this, I don't want you to move to the other extreme to believe that under every chair there is a demon. Of course not. But I want to make you aware that we live in a world where demons are present. And most of the time, people are possessed by these demons. And as you go to speak, as you go to take the gospel intentionally, you invade that territory where demons are present. Be ready for that. Know that you will deal with that one day. Now, what's next? The word says that as this slave girl was delivered from that power, verse 19 says, "But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas." And here is where we see another power that stands up against the gospel. And this is the financial power. These are the people with money here. And their money came from this business with fortune telling. They probably bought this slave girl, and in a short time, they realize that this girl has a supernatural gift and she can tell the future. So with that, they were smart, they were Romans, and they set up a business. And with that business, they made a fortune. And now, as this girl was delivered from that power, from that spirit, all their business collapsed. Man, when somebody hits the pockets of such people, they will react. Oh, they will. I know a missionary in Romania. He told me that before the Lord called him to being a missionary, he worked in a big company that produced cement. And he was a key person there on the staff of that company. And basically what happened in that company was a big fraud, because there were big trucks going out with cement. And one truck would go in the good direction, the second truck would go in the good direction, the third one would go in the wrong direction, which would be the pocket of one of the managers. They stole big time cement and money from that company. And this brother, he was not a Christian at that point. He was supposed to sign the paperwork that everything is fine and stamp it. And then he was saved. At that point, one thing that he couldn't do was to continue to sign and stamp and saying everything is fine. When they had the first meeting with the staff talking about business, he stood up and he said, "Gentlemen, I repented, and now I am a repenter." This is the label that is used for us in Romania. We are called repenters. So if I would go on the streets trying to speak about Jesus, the first question that they would ask is, "Are you a repenter?" They smell it quickly. And I would say, "Yes, I am a repenter." And by that, it's crystal clear. They don't have to try to guess. I am on the other side. And you have to repent and come on the other side. So, he said, "I am a repenter now and I cannot do what I did before. That's it. Here is my resignation." And he resigned. After he resigned, all these directors in the company began to be really afraid that all the fraud they did could come out. And the whole business was gone. The gospel changes hearts and minds. And at times hits pockets. Really bad. Really bad. And the business of some people could come to an end because the light of the gospel came in that place. So the power of money, and oh, there are so many examples of people with money that hate the gospel and use their money to fight against the gospel. And this is the case when the two businessmen, they take Paul and Silas, and the word says in verse 19 that they dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And right here we see another power standing up. And this is the political power. This is the political powers. And it says in verse 20, "And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.'" Now, Philippi was a city in Macedonia. And you would assume that is a Greek city, but actually this was a kind of Roman resort. the politicians that retired and the military from the Roman legions that retired moved to Philippi to spend their old ages. And the whole city was from these aristocracy in Rome. So we Romans should not accept what these Jews bring to us. And the word says that, you know, they advocate customs that are not lawful. And here is the political power. And I think it's not difficult to see that in almost every country where there are genuine Christians that do their job of taking the gospel to the lost, the political power is against them. Now, what happened in the United States is a little exception for the rule. Because the rule is that whoever lives a godly life will be persecuted. And there in Brasov City, where I live, we love to cross that line. Even though it's difficult, sometimes it's easier, but most of the time it's difficult. And whenever we cross the line, we face these powers and the political power. Last year, we said we're going to do something that we haven't done thus far. We're going to do public preaching. So, we went in the central park in our city, and we took something like this. And I have a friend that has no problem to stand up and preach as loud as possible. And we got an Amplivox, and he began to preach the gospel. But before going there, we checked the Constitution. And we had with us the articles from Constitution that protects and guarantees that we have a right of doing that. I thought that we don't have. I thought that we shouldn't do it. But in the Constitution, this right is guaranteed. So I said, okay, let's go. Let's do it. In less than 5 minutes, we had a guard coming. And that guard called police. More and more police came. Policemen came. And we were stopped. And we showed them the articles in the Constitution. They were completely confused, not knowing what to do, which was a proof they didn't know the law. But what they did in their anger, they arrested us and they took us at the police station. Me and Adi. And they began to interrogate us. For about 3-4 hours, they kept us there, interrogating us, questioning, and trying to intimidate us. And then they let us go, not before giving us a big fine. Now, with having a fine, we thought, what should we do? We can pay the fine, or we can go in the court. So we said, let's go in the court. And we went in the court, and the judge called Adi, and I was there with him. And it was a big room. Everybody was bored with all kinds of cases, just sleeping there and waiting and waiting. And the judge said, why are you here? Why have you been fined? And Adi, with great dignity, said, I am here because I preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And everybody was like. And this was the great opportunity of explaining what we preached. So it was a great chance that everybody there, including the judge, was able to hear the content of the gospel. But the treatment was awful. I mean, that lady that was the judge not respecting any rule of being there in that seat. She just began to mock us, questioning us, things that she was not supposed to question. It was not in the procedure. But we knew that she's on the other side. And we thought that at the second hearing, it's going to be the same and we have to pay the fine. But at least the gospel was preached there in the court. When we went second time after our church and other churches prayed, this lady was completely changed. Probably she realized that she made statements for which she could pay one day. And she was so kind, speaking to us like gentlemen understand, you try to do good, and so on. It was like, what's going on here? Look at that. And she said, no problem, you don't pay any fine. But try to get a paperwork whenever you go there to have a paperwork. All right, we went to the mayor, we went to the city hall, we got the paperwork, we went back to preach. Guess what? They came back. No, don't do that. And we had that nice paperwork, and this guy was just so angry that he took it and threw it. I don't care. Do you know why? We tried to explain, hey, when these guys scream there and sing this crazy music in the downtown and the whole city would hear, there is no problem. You don't go any second to say, hey, too loud. You don't go to ask them where is the paperwork. But here we are, trying to bring some bad people to Christ, to be good people and good citizens. And you hate it. Why? Because it's the gospel. No other reason. Simply because it's the gospel. Try to do your best to make this society good, believing that only the gospel can transform this society. And people will hate you. And all these powers will come and stand up against you and against the gospel that you preach. Now, so we saw the power of occult and witchcraft, the power of money, the political power. And then verse 22 says, the crowd joined in attacking them. And here is the power of the mob. That is just so easy manipulated. Mass media, today, one news, everybody buys it. So easy to manipulate the mob. I was amazed when about 10 years ago I traveled, I think it was the first time when I traveled to the United States. And it was around the time when one book was published and it spread. It was like an epidemic everywhere. Dan Brown, The Da Vinci Code. How many of you read that book? Can you? You probably thought that it's something bad and you said, I don't touch that. Now, I was curious and I read that book. But it was amazing. Every airport advertised that book. It was everywhere. People were reading that novel like crazy. And I was shocked when talking with people that read that book, how easy they bought every lie from that book. That book saying that Jesus was married to Mary Magdalene and they had children. And the offsprings, they are still living among us. How many watched the movie, The Da Vinci Code? Oh, okay. All right. Here is more honesty. But I'm shocked. I'm shocked when there are all kinds of movies or books that defile the gospel and attack the gospel. And bright students, they watch They read and they buy it. They believe. They don't read anything from the Bible, but they read the Da Vinci Code, they read the Testament of Judah, they read, I don't know what book that they say was discovered and tells the truth. They have time to read this. They don't read the Bible. They don't check anything. They just believe it. Why? Why? Because the heart of these people is rotten. They love seeing and believing these lies, believing them, this would cover their sin and protect them somehow. And if we, let's just go a little bit to 2 Thessalonians, verse 9. It says, the coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refused the love for the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, when it's to believe what the Bible says or whatever all these books say or movies, is this a mental problem? Not at all. Because I discussed with bright students, is not a mental problem. It is a moral problem. And because it is a moral problem, they believe all these lies because somehow would put their heart at ease and their conscience. But actually that conscience is dead. So the power of the mob. And this is one of the powers that we will face, and we faced. And I remember one missionary who said, you know, whenever you deal with the power of the mob and with the crowd, don't be afraid. Just look straight into their eyes. Don't be afraid. Just look straight at them. And the book of Acts has so many accounts where Paul deals with the power of the mob, with the manipulated mob. And the word says the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. And because it's late, we're going to see the last power here. And the last power and the greatest power is the power of death. This jailer, and I don't imagine at all that that jailer was something like me, like nice dressed and skinny. Kind of imagine that this jailer was a massive guy, big muscles, and because he had to deal with some tough guys there, and he had to manage a prison. So somebody quite scary. And this guy, the Word of God, says that he was not saved. He was living in death and darkness. And this is the last power that the gospel will touch and defeat. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Again, praying. Look at this. And singing hymns to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, I love this. You know, I love to see that when the people of God comes to prayer, you have to look around, where is the word suddenly? And suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. Anyways, what happens is that God is on move. He was there, shaking that prison. But the Lord did not shake only that prison. The Lord shook the life of this man. And this man realized that in that place is the power of God. And he comes, and it's amazing how he would come to Paul. He would bow before him, asking, what shall I do? What must I do to be saved? Verse 30. And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. And everybody joined, heard the word of God, and the whole household of this jailer was saved. Now, I love to see the power of the gospel. And I'm telling you, if you dare to cross the line, you will see something. You will see that lots of occasions will just pop up everywhere. Just cross the line, and you will be in the middle of lots of occasions. Secondly, you will see the power of God at work. It is like studying electricity in the physics class. You know all the theoretical part, you know the formulas, everything. But now is the time when you test it. And you take the wires and put it together. And the result is either light, either sparkles. You preach the gospel that will lead to light and life, or to sparkles, persecution. And we learn something. When you are intentional, persecution is not anymore optional. It is a certainty. Be intentional, and with that, the package has persecution there. But oh, that is the place where you start tasting the flavor of God's presence and power, and His glory manifesting in preaching the gospel. And you have the chance seeing people from death coming to life, because you face all these spiritual powers, trusting that the power of Christ will be with you when you do that. And I remember, I don't know how many of you, about 10 years ago, read the Heartcry magazine, when it was the big format. There was a question there on the back cover of that magazine that always struck me. And at times I felt like it bothered me. It was a question that pointed to the Great Commission that says, go therefore in the whole world and preach the gospel to every nation. All power was given to Christ, and He says, go therefore, and I will be with you. And the question was this: what part of go do you not understand? It was a simple question. What part of go do you not understand? Now, if you go, and if you are intentional, expect to see these forces. This is just a part. Paul faced forces in Athens, philosophy and religion and idolatry. And we see, if we continue to look in the book of Acts, many spiritual forces coming against the gospel. It would be a great study to do it, so that we are getting ready to know what should we expect. So my final exhortation is this. Do your job well. Whenever you have an occasion, use it. But at the same time, be intentional. Be intentional in spite of all these forces that will come against you. Because one day, you will see the great reward of those who dared to cross the line. Come, let's cross the line. Would you do that? May the Lord bless you. Thank you.